Please turn to the book of Psalms. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your love expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we may come to you and receive from you love and care and mercy. And we thank you that as we do look to you, it is your pleasure to draw us to yourself. And we pray this evening as we take a little bit of time to look at the meaning of this great book, the book of Psalms, that you would indeed be pleased to draw us to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms is a big book. There are 150 psalms, and Psalm 119 has 22 parts, each part in accordance with the lining up with the Hebrew alphabet. So if you take the 119th psalm, the 22 parts of the 119th psalm, the Psalter, you could say, consists of 171 psalms. It's a big book. And it's a big book that has a special purpose and meaning. It's not like other books of Scripture that were given to us to reveal to us the great God of heaven, to be a revelation of God to us. The book of Psalms was given to us as songs and prayers to give back to God. So there's a little bit different perspective in the book of Psalms. And Gerhardus Voss, in a sermon he preached at Princeton Seminary years ago, says that there is no better language that exists which we can give back to God. Now that's a pretty lofty statement, that there's no better language than found in the Psalms that we can give back to God. And so it's a good thing for us to probe this big book as to the meaning of the book of Psalms. There are some who say, well, it's just a collection of psalms that has been made over a long period of time and perhaps over centuries. And so it's just a collection, a conglomeration of songs. But there's a growing consensus among those who have studied the book of Psalms that there's a rationale to how the book of Psalms is put together. And I'm a proponent of the fact in studying the Bible particularly that understanding the structure of a book or understanding the structure of a text helps us with meaning. So understanding how the book of Psalms is put together helps us understand the meaning of the book of Psalms. And now you see I've given you an outline, and I'm simply following the books that are set forth in the book of Psalms. And there are five books in the book of Psalms. And logically, starting with book one, it seems that that's where we ought to start. And the overall theme, it seems, in book one is God's king sits enthroned. That's just an overarching theme. There are lots of other themes that come to the fore in the first book of the book of Psalms and in the book of Psalms. But this is an overarching theme that comes to the fore in the first book of the book of Psalms. And Psalms 1 and 2 go together as an introduction to the book of Psalms. How so? Well, if you look at the very first verse in Psalm 1, it's a beatitude. It's translated, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." But it could simply be translated, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." It's a beatitude. And The last verse in Psalm 2 is also a beatitude. The very end of Psalm 2. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. That is, in the great King who sits enthroned. And we see in Psalm 2 and verse 6, but as for me, God says, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. And so God's King sits enthroned. And the book of Psalms begins this way with the King enthroned, and then individuals, people like us in the world, recognized as either righteous or wicked. And the wicked stand against the Word of God, and the righteous embrace the Word of God. Psalm 1. Well, when you see the King sits enthroned, and there are righteous and there are wicked in the world, there's bound to be conflict, correct? Conflict does arise. And we see that this is the case in Psalm 6, for example. In Psalm 6, well, let's just read the first three verses of Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, Lord, how long? You see, here comes the cry of the psalmist. There's struggle. There's tribulation in the world. The king is on the throne, but there are righteous and there are wicked, and there's this interplay between the righteous and the wicked. And so there's struggle. And how long is this going to last? Is the plea of the psalmist. Psalm 13, we see this same cry. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day, all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Well, this is a cry that an individual under pressure in the world may set before God. And it's not wrong to do this. I think this is part of the beauty of the book of Psalms. When we read verses like this, it's not wrong for us to pray in this way. The book of Psalms has been given to us as words to give back to God, you see. Verse 17 in Psalm 35. Again, this plea. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. And so there's struggle that exists in the world. And the king is on the throne, and these struggles ensue, as I have in the outline. And then book one of the book of Psalms ends. Book one consists of Psalms 1 through 41. And look at the very end of Psalm 41, verse 13 in Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. There's a benediction and a double amen at the end of Psalm 41. And that's how book one ends. And book one, book two, and book three in the book of Psalms each ends in this way, with a benediction and a double amen. Well, there's a reason for that. You see, this was not done just willy-nilly. The Psalms were organized, and these endings appear at the end of book one, the end of book two, and the end of book three. Well, book two now, we come to, consists of Psalms 42 through 72. And God's king is on the throne, and God's plan seems to be humming along and moving ahead. There's some struggle. No doubt there's struggle. But God's plan seems to be moving ahead. And in book two of the book of Psalms, you have Psalms of Korah. You see I have in the outline there a Psalm of Asaph, some Psalms of David, and then at the end of book two, a Song of Solomon, or to Solomon. And Korah and Asaph were singers and composers of psalms. They were David's men, and so they reflect the fact that things are moving ahead and God's kingdom is advancing. In this section of the book of Psalms, it's interesting and striking that you don't see this plaintive call, "How long?" It doesn't appear in book two of the book of Psalms, reflective of the fact that things are moving along. But there is struggle in book two for sure. Let's look at a couple of places in book two. Psalm 51. I failed to mention the fact that I take the titles of the Psalms seriously. And for a long time, scholars did not take the titles of the Psalms seriously. They felt that they were rather attached later to the various Psalms. I think this is incorrect, and I think we should take the titles of the Psalms seriously. And in the divine text, in both Greek and Hebrew, the Psalm titles are the first verse of each Psalm. In the divine text, reflected as part of each psalm. And of course, Psalm 51, we're familiar with, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, David's sin. Look if you would, at Psalm 54, another a little bit longer title, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us?" Right? David and Saul have this conflict. David had been anointed king, but Saul was king. David patiently waits for God's providence to be properly worked out and for him to assume the throne. He doesn't strike out at Saul, but Saul, knowing that David had been anointed as king, goes after David. And here is a psalm in which this is reflected. Psalm 56, a mitkam of David when the Philistines seized him at Gath. He goes down into Philistia to hide and is seized by the Philistines. Psalm 57, again a michtam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And you remember the situation where David was hiding in a cave and Saul came into the cave to relieve himself. And David had an opportunity to kill him, but he would not. He would not. He waited on the providence of God. See, he recognized God's plan and God's program is moving ahead. Now, the fact that this is the case is reflected at the very end of the second book of Psalms, Psalm 72. Psalm 72 pops up in the Psalter at this place. And the title is a song or psalm of Solomon or to Solomon. What happens on the ground in Israel? Well, Saul fades away. David assumes the throne. And David's prayer is, in accordance with the promises of God, that he would have a son and that his son would sit on the throne. That son immediately was Solomon. And as the program of God moves along, at the end of book 2, we find this psalm to Solomon. Solomon has now been enthroned as king. And look at what the beginning of Psalm 72 says. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. This is exactly what Solomon does. This is a psalm of or to Solomon. And then when you look at the end of Psalm 72, what do you find? You find the benediction again, and you find the double amen. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. We sing that doxology. Amen and amen. And then in verse 20, what do you find? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. At first glance, this seems to be a strange saying, because as you continue to read in the book of Psalms, there are other Psalms of David that follow in the book of Psalms. Well, what's the meaning of this statement at the end of Psalm 72? God's program has moved ahead, and David's prayers with regard to his son sitting on the throne have been answered. Solomon now sits as king on the throne, and David's prayers with regard to the advance of the kingdom in this respect are now ended. They've been answered, you see. And so we come to book 3 in the book of Psalms. Book 3 involves Psalms 73 through 89. And as you see, and you think through what I'm saying here, we have God's king sitting on the throne, and yet there is struggle which persists, but God's plan moves ahead. And here we find God's struggles persist, and in the end, God seems to be far off. Here we have Psalms of Asaph, Psalms of Korah, Psalms of Haman, and Ethan. And we have the note of the struggle, how long, returning. Psalm 74. And verse 10, Psalm 74 and verse 10, how long, O Lord, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever? What's happening on the ground in Israel? Solomon is king and his kingdom flourishes. But then he sins. The kingdom is divided. The northern kingdom is crushed. And then the southern kingdom is crushed. And there is captivity. That's the history of things. And so as things move ahead, we again have this call, how long, O Lord? How long? Psalm 79. Psalm 79 and verse 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? And Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? And then Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is the final song in this book of the book of Psalms. And we often sing the first part of Psalm 89 because it reflects the covenant of God and God's faithfulness. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. God's promise. But then if you look at the end of Psalm 89, at the end of Psalm 89, you have the call again. How long? How long? Verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? It seems as though the promises now have failed. And as I say, in the history of Israel, what's happened? The northern kingdom has been destroyed. The southern kingdom has been destroyed and the people are in captivity. How long, O Lord, have your promises failed? Verse 49 again. Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which you have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. And then the benediction. See? End of book 3. Benediction, double amen. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. It seems now as though the promises have failed and God is far off. It's very striking when you think about it, because you and I in the church today are in a similar circumstance. We are the church in the wilderness. We are the church, in a sense, in captivity. And where is our King? Is He resident with us in this world? The King is away. The King is in heaven. Very striking, it seems to me. How are we to react as the people of God in this world when the King is absent? We come then to book 4. When God seems far off, what do? You go back to basics. You go back to the basic things of your faith. When my spiritual life seems to wane, what I usually do is go back to my Greek New Testament. Of course, I'm a pastor. So this is what I do as a pastor. Others would do other things, but this is what I do. And I receive sustenance from the Word of God as I read and reread the pages of my New Testament. You go back to basics. And what does the Psalter do? The Psalter goes back to basics. Psalm 90. What's Psalm 90? A prayer of Moses, the man of God. What would the people of God have done in trouble when the promises seem to have failed and God seems far off? They'd go back to Moses. And that's exactly where the Psalter leads us. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth, and the world. Beginnings. Back to the beginning. Even from everlasting, you are God. You turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Psalms 90 and 91 and 92 are psalms of refuge. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He may seem far off, but yet what? You trust him. You trust him. This is the idea that comes to us in the Psalter. When God seems far off, you go back to basics and you remember who God is and what he has done. And in Psalm 93, the note that God is king comes to the fore. The Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established and will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God is king. And we are brought back to that message. And similarly, Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. And so, when God seems far off, what do? You go back to basics and you remember the Lord is king. And then we come to book 5. You maintain focus on God's heavenly king. Book 5 is quite interesting. Because book 5 has several significant sections in it. We can note Psalm 110, first of all, in book 5. Oops, I forgot something, did I not, in book 4. Psalm 106 ends book 4, and I really do need to point this out. Book 4 ends with a benediction, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting, and let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. Now there's a different ending to book 4, you see. And most of the commentators say books 1, 2, and 3 hang together, and books 4 and 5 hang together because of these significant endings. There's a shift that takes place. Now, we come to book 5. When God seems far off, you go back to basics and you maintain focus on God's heavenly king. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. The Lord is king. And now the focus is heavenward toward the king. In book 5, we then come to the so-called Egyptian Hallel, Psalms 111 through 118. And the Egyptian Hallel is the group of psalms that were sung at Passover. And when the Gospels tell us that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn after their celebration of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, it was from this section of the book of Psalms that they sang. And they very likely, when they went from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, they most likely sang Psalm 118. And then, of course, you come to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, returning us again to the law. here is the beginning of Psalm 119. A beatitude. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. The law is Torah. And Torah consisted of not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the exposition of the Ten Commandments, but also the ceremonial law, a description of all the ceremonies. And when the faithful Jew sinned and was convicted of sin by the moral law, he or she went to the temple to offer sacrifice to God. And those sacrifices were atoning sacrifices, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. And so the faithful Jew looked to the promised Savior, the one who was to come. In Psalms 120 through 134, Psalm 120 begins this section, the songs of ascent, where the people would go up to worship the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem. And what was the temple in Jerusalem? It was a reflection of heaven. And when the people of God would gather together and go up to worship their God in Jerusalem at the temple, it was like going up to the throne of God in heaven. And of course, that's what we do, friends, when we come together. Our Sabbath worship is to be a taste of heaven, and we are to approach the throne of God, which is in heaven. And then, finally, the great Hallel, the end of the book of Psalms, Psalms 146 through 150. Each of these psalms begins and ends with praise the Lord. And of course, Psalm 150 is the great psalm of praise. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with string instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Focusing on the great God of heaven and giving Him praise. And so, looking overall at the book of Psalms, what do we have? When struggles persist and God seems far off, go back to basics and focus on God's heavenly King. This is the great message, it seems to me, of the book of Psalms. And when you sing the book of Psalms, you sing to the great King enthroned in heaven. And you sing, when you sing the Psalms, you sing about God's plan and God's purpose that moves ahead. And when you sing the Psalms, you sing, yes, about struggles, and you cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And sometimes God does seem far off. But when that's the case, you come back to basics and you sing Psalm 90, for example, as we did earlier. And you remember who God is and what He has done and the great salvation that He has provided for you. And you look to your heavenly King, Jesus Christ, whom you know will come a second time in glory. And He will. It's promised in His Word. The message of the book of Psalms. When struggles persist and God seems far off, just get back to basics with regard to the Bible, with regard to salvation, with regard to who God is, and focus on Jesus Christ, the great King who is in heaven above. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. And as we wrestle with these matters concerning your goodness and kindness toward us, we pray that we will better understand what we're about as we read the Psalms, pray the Psalms, and sing the Psalms. Hear us, we ask, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.